He promised to exalt us and show us the way. Oh, I'm meant so greedy. Oh, and there's so much left. All things are God-given, and they all have been blessed. That's the way, and God planned it. That's the way He wants it to be.
To Matthew Brown, the lead singer. Isn't that great? My. Well, welcome, everybody. Would you take out your notes? It's in your bulletins. We're going to follow along with our notes as we talk about living exceptionally. Now, we've been talking about the kingdom of God, which is sort of a mini-series under the umbrella of The Greatest Life Ever Lived. It's about Christ and His teaching. Now, we know that the kingdom of God isn't something that's demarcated by some geographic boundaries, like a state line or county line. But there are boundaries. There are borders because people can either enter it or not enter the kingdom. You say, well, what if you're a Christian? You're in it, right? Nope, not really. Actually, Jesus said to His disciples, enter the kingdom, enter the kingdom. They were God followers, but there was something that God was inviting them to be a part of. You say, wait a minute, I know Jesus is Lord. I should be a part of the kingdom. Well, yes and no. Now, let's take a look at the scripture and you'll see what we're talking about. Would you read it with me? Go. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will. So it's going to be entered through obedience, not just through pedigree. It's through obedience in the Lord. And then we start to understand, I want to encourage you to enter the kingdom, and we're going to talk about how to do that. Now, some people, because they're Christians, they just figure, I'm in it. Well, let me say this. There's two kingdoms of God, as it were. One is a celestial kingdom. When Jesus comes a second time, we'll be ushered into that if you have faith in Christ, and your faith and entry into heaven, that faith that gets you into heaven will be based on His performance and not yours. How many of you are glad your faith is based on His performance and not your own? Yeah, okay, good. That gets us into that kingdom of heaven. That's a forever place. But there's a kingdom on this earth, thy will be done on earth as it is in. There's one here where the people who are the kingdom, people of the kingdom are lights in the world, people that represent the kingdom of God on the earth, like lit buoys in the ocean where people can navigate their way to find the Father. Ambassadors, people who represent heaven, whose citizenship is not of this world, but in heaven. God chose us, saved us, and then gave us an assignment on this spinning earth. Don't forget who you are. And He puts you there. And they say, oh, by the way, you're the salt of the earth. Make sure that you don't lose your savor and your identity and what I've placed you here for. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men so they'll see your Father. They'll glorify your Father in heaven and see your good works. Don't forget now, that's your assignment. You're not of this earth. You're here just for a short time. Whew. See, what we forget is that right now we're traveling at 66,000 miles an hour. This we're just whipping through this very, very quickly. There's a kingdom of God here on this earth that we can miss. Will you get to heaven? Probably. But will you miss it on earth? Probably. So we want to make sure that we're a part of what God's plan is, design is. And one of the ways He's going to do it is to help us to see things differently. Now, we're going to talk about that in just a second. We're going to talk about a new frame of reference, a new mindset, a new way of looking at things. We're going to go to the Old Testament, run right through the New. We're going to show you a little bit of God's vast kingdom that He commands, and then we're going to have one point of application at the end, okay? Are you ready? Some people I see on earth that are Christians, I don't know if they're really people of the kingdom. I don't even know if they're going to make it. I mean, I hear funerals, you know, I go to funerals and I hear a pastor say, they talk about Joe Blow in general ways, very, very general ways, like Joe Blow, he is now flying with the angels somewhere. And I think to myself, you don't know where he is, do you? Because we talk about him in such generalities. When I die, I want people to say, I know that I know that I know where that guy is. How many of you want to make sure that you know where you're going? Yeah, all right. Now, there are some people I know. For example, let me put a couple up on the screen. Mother Teresa, I know, I'm confident where she's going to be. And you might not recognize this person, but his name is Martin Luther, a reformer in the 1500s. I know where he's going to be. And some of you recognize this one, the great evangelist, Billy Graham. I know, I'm confident where these people are. There's some, though, that call themselves Christians. I don't know where they're going to be. They're different. But we'll move right along, because I don't want you to get caught up in that. But I want to go all the way back to the Old Testament. It's going to be the same in the New. Jesus comes in and He fulfills. He doesn't abolish the law. He fulfills the law. You're going to see some laws in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about that. And if you've been doing devotions with us, you're in Deuteronomy, all these laws and sacrificial laws. Now, when Jesus comes in the New Testament, He doesn't abolish these. He fulfills these. For example, there are sacrificial laws, there's dietary laws, there's ceremonial laws, there's also physical laws like gravity, there's moral laws, how we treat one another. Well, Jesus fulfills many of the ceremonial laws. He also fulfilled the sacrificial law, the sacrifices that have to be made for sin. When Jesus came, he was the sacrificial lamb that died once and for all for the sins of the world. So he didn't abandon those, he fulfilled those. Dietary laws, many of those he fulfilled. If you look in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit says to Peter, "What I have called clean, don't ever call again unclean." He fulfilled certain laws. But there are certain ones that are yet in motion. Physical laws, for example, gravity and all that God's doing, and also the moral laws, how we treat one another. So you find at the top of our notes, let's read this scripture as we're getting on the same page today. Would you read it out loud? Go. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least," where? "In the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly the kingdom of heaven." Ah. So here's what's happening. The Lord is saying, I'm not going to abolish them, I'm going to fulfill them. Now I'm going to put some commands in place. And if you obey them, you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If you don't, you'll be least. Now, here's some commands. And you look at Deuteronomy, God puts laws up there, like the Ten Commandments. You know what God is doing? He is, and would you write it in your number one there? He is little by little, God is developing in you and me a biblical frame, like a picture frame, a biblical frame of reference through which we look at life. Because watch this. When you came to Christ, you had a secular framework, frame of reference. The only way you looked at life was through what you learned from television, the movies, Lord have mercy, your friends, peer pressure, and the locker room, and maybe from school that's taught in a secular way. So now when you have that frame of reference, the way you see life and think, philosophize, make decisions, when you get saved, your spirit gets saved, but guess what your viewpoint is still? Secular. So what do you have to do? You've got to, as the Bible says, renew your mind or renew the spirit of your mind and take on the mind of Christ. Well, I'm saved, but I still look at things in the secular way. If you don't change that, you will morph into what the Bible calls a carnal Christian. Saved, but everything you see is really conflicting and confusing. And so you'll make crazy decisions and you'll live just like what you perceive. That's why the Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 6, the lamp of the body is your eyes. If your eye sees clear, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is dark, then that light that is in you will be dark. And if that light that is in you is darkness, how great shall that darkness be? So one of the things that God is going to do is he's going to start building a new frame of reference. And where do we get that frame of reference? Well, he dots it with his commands. The Ten Commandments are like coordinates. And after a while, he starts connecting the dots when you say, oh, now I'm getting it. Oh, that's what it means. Oh, aha. So at first, it's just like a spattering of a constellation in the sky of stars. And then someone says, that's the Big Dipper. You say, I can't see it. Oh, let me just connect the dots. Oh, I see it. Yeah. Well, what God is going to do eventually is start connecting the dots. But at first, he's just going to give you commands. And he's building this framework of perception. Now, if you go to a Bible college or a theological seminary, they'll call it a secular, not frame of reference, but they'll call it a secular worldview. and a biblical worldview. God is building a new mindset, a new mind, a new perception through which you see life and God. In the New Testament, you'll see the same thing. You'll see Him building it in a new way. In fact, let's read this first scripture under number one. Go. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. So watch this. He's setting this up for the Jewish people. He fulfills a lot of that, and then he's building it for the people of grace. The Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? For they shall be filled. Okay, got it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. Got it. And then he says this command and that command, this command. And pretty soon we're starting to understand how to look through a biblical framework. The Beatitudes are followed by six of these, you have heard it say, but I say unto you. You've heard these people do, but you do something else. You have heard these people say, everybody does it, maybe so, except you. Watch this. That was one. And then you have heard it say, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, everyone who looks upon a woman to lust after her has already begun that in his heart. Ah, God wants our hearts. Yeah. Over here, don't do the action. Over here, God wants our hearts. Okay, got that. And it says, in over here, if you want to divorce your wife, just give her a certificate of divorce. But I say, everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of immorality makes her to commit the same. Okay. Now you've heard it was said that you shall make no false vows. But I say to you, don't make vows at all if you're making it by heaven or by earth. No, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Okay. Over here, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist evil. He who slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other. Whoo, okay, I got it. You have heard it say, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Maybe so, except you. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What God is saying there is you're going to have a secular mindset here. This is what they do. But you do this. I'm going to build a new framework. I don't want you to take this perspective and try to fit God into it. You've got to die to that and build a whole new one based on my scriptures. Then you'll start to see things the way I see it. That may take a lifetime to build, but that's why it's important for us to read the scriptures, obey His commands. What is He doing? He's building a new framework. Mom, through which you can see. Dad, through which you can see. Young man, young woman, that you can see, your friends, the world. Otherwise, you'll be going off an old map, wrong GPS, miscalculated direction. So he's saying, people over here say, well, everybody's doing it. Yep, God says, everybody's doing it except you. Yeah, but everybody's doing this. Yeah, everybody is doing it except you. Because you are not of the world. You're not going to end up in the world. You are citizens of heaven passing through, showing people the way home to me so they can say, everybody's doing it. Yep, there are, except you. That's why God says you get to live exceptionally. Because everybody's doing it except whom? You. Because you're not of this world. You're ambassadors for Christ. Don't forget who you are. And He puts us on this world. Yeah, but everybody's doing it except you. Live exceptionally because you're a chosen people out of the world. You know what the word church comes from? Comes the word ecclesia. You know what ecclesia? Ek is exit. Like you see that green sign above the door. That means out of. And kalo, ekalo, is to call or to bid. And you know what the church is? People who have been called out of the world and into the kingdom. So God is saying, live exceptionally because that's who you are. Now you say, well, you know, I would sure like to see, maybe God could just change some of those laws though. Because they're kind of constricting. Because, you know, could we just do more stuff like them? No. Would you write down here in your bullet there, we need a solid, and would you write that word in solid, framework? Whoops. Yeah. We need a solid framework because we will not always have a heart to serve God. Say, what do you mean? God's going to set up commands. You don't want God to change His commands. You want it so solid because there's going to be times we want to push against it. But don't let it in any way give way. You don't want it to give way. Why? It'll save your life. But if there's a little puka, a little spot, just let me just kind of go out that way. No. You want it to hold you in. You want it to be so solid that if something presents itself to go back to the old way, you want it to hold you. Your conscience should bother you so much, you say, no, I can't do it. Even though my flesh wants to, I can't. I'm just sorry, I can't. Just like Joseph with Potiphar's wife. She said, come sleep with me. He said, you know, I just can't. I can't. I can't sin against my God. I just can't do it. And when she kept persisting, he just took off and ran. That had to be real solid. Why? Because there's going to be weeks that you're going to push against God's laws, and you don't want His laws to change or give way. Because if they do, we're in trouble. You say, why? You see, because there's going to be mornings, man, you're going to get up. You just worked out in the gym yesterday. You're going to get up, you're looking in the mirror, and you'll look at yourself and say, what a specimen of a man. Everybody wants me. And you're a legend in your own mind. And you'll start fishing. Well, I tell you, if you're a Christian man, even though you're vulnerable, you want God's laws to touch your conscience. And you say, I just can't. I can't. You want it solid. Why? Because even though you push against it and you want to, but you know you shouldn't, so you don't. And then you get up tomorrow morning and you'll be so glad God's laws kept you safe. How many men have I seen in one night? They destroyed their spouse, their family, their children, their future, their testimony, everything in one night. Because they broke out of God's framework and went back to Egypt. Listen, you want this so strong that even if I push against it, I can't. I just can't. I'm sorry. Because tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'll be so grateful I didn't. God's laws have to keep you strong. You say, but why don't God just kind of relax it for a little bit? Because I wish He'd relax it. Mm-mm, you don't. You want Him to hold you really, really tight. Because if you read the book of Deuteronomy, His laws are very constricting. Why? I'll tell you why. Would you write it down in your notes? Because number two, God is developing our heart for, here's the word, obedience. Obedience. God is developing our heart for obedience. Heart. And He's going to do it with some pretty constricting laws. Listen very carefully. Some of you, when you first come to Christ, you'll think, this Christian stuff is just so constricting. Just way too constricting. Why is it so constricting? Look at Deuteronomy. Very restricting. Why? Why? Because He wants us to change our hearts. Explain that to us. Here it is. When Aaron was growing up, he got in a tussle with Amy, and he just went crazy. He went ballistic, and he wanted to punch her. He wanted to kick her. He wanted to bite her. And when I came home, he was just about ready to go nuts. So, yarr! And I just grabbed him like this, and I held him really tight. I said, no, you're not going to do it. And a little arm popped up. I want to hit her. And a little leg, boom, I want to kick her. And just little things coming and popping out. And I just held him. I said, nope, you just settle down. No, I hate her. I said, no, you don't. Yes, I hate you. Let me go. I hate you. No, you don't. Daddy loves you. No, I hate you. And I hate Mom. I hate everybody. I said, nope. And I just held him really tight. This is when he was like 19 or so. And I just held him really tight like this. And I hate you. But Daddy loves you. I hate you. I hate everybody. And I just, let me go. And he cried and cried. And nope, Dad's just going to hold you until you settle down. And he just kept crying and fighting, and I just held him like this, held him really tight. And finally he settled down, and I heard him, his cry even changed, got a deeper cry. And I said, "Are you all right now? Daddy loves you." "Yeah, I'm sorry." "Okay, you all right now? Are you sure?" "Yeah." "Okay, Daddy's gonna let you go." "Okay, I'm sorry." "Okay, all right." Once his heart changed, I could what? Loosen up that which was so constricting. But why did I hold him tight? It was to change his heart. If I let him go, he would have destroyed our house. And his sister would have kicked the stuffings out of him. For his own protection, I held him. And if he were let go when his heart was still off, the next morning he would be so sorry. Because relationships will have broken down. But I held him really close because I hated him. No, because I loved him. And I wanted to change what? His heart first. And watch this. Once his heart changed, what could I do then? I could let him go. Because it was his heart. I wanted his heart to change first. That's why if you'll read with me, let's take a look at what it says in Romans 6:17. Go. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart." Would you underline that? Why did God put such restrictive commands on the Jews? Because their hearts were trying to stray. Wherever there was an opening in the fence, they would run out. And God would just put such stringent laws on them. Why? "Because I want your hearts to change." But we hate everybody. Whoa, whoa. And that's why the Bible says, when you went through the wilderness, God said, "I carried you as a mother would her baby close." Why? Because your heart wanted to stray so much. "But your commands are so restricting." Yep. When you don't see it that way, then I know your heart will change. And then what do I do? Then God opens his arms. In fact, let's read the next scripture and you'll see. Go. "When the Lord your God expands your borders as he has," yeah, because he wants to. My goal isn't to keep him restricted. My goal is to be able to release him to something even grander. But if he can't have his heart changed here, it's going to be crazy out there. That's why he says, and would you read the next one? Go. "He who is faithful in a little is faithful also in much. But he who is unrighteous in little shall also be unrighteous in..." Yeah. So you've got to let the heart change so that you'll be obedient from the heart. How often I hear people say, "Well, I know that about the Jews, but here I am in the New Testament and it's still constricting." Yeah, because he's working on our hearts. And once our hearts change, the Lord says, Here's more. I can entrust more to you, and your heart won't stray, and you won't destroy yourself. And pretty soon we'll see more and more, because the Bible says it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He rescued us from slavery to sin. He adopted us, or paid for us, as it were. He bought us as slaves. He bought us and bought our freedom. You know what he did? He actually gave us his name and adopted us. Bought us as slaves to get us free from Satan's grasp. Adopted us and gave us his name and wants to give us the kingdom. But when is that going to happen? When our hearts become sons and daughters' hearts. And once that happens, how does it happen? He just holds you really close. "It's too constricting." I know. Just hang in there, though, until your heart changes. "Well, I'm just going to break out." You don't want to do that. You want my laws to be so strong that it'll embrace you even in your fleshly ways, that I'll hold you tight. You need a solid framework right now. And then the Lord opens it up, and little by little, wow. Yeah. "I had all of this for you, but I couldn't let you have it, inherit it, until your heart was transformed." Well, sometimes we say, "Well, you know, why doesn't God just relax his laws? I mean, we live in a society that everybody's doing it. Why don't we just change? Oh, some of us are, and you see churches changing things to reflect more of the world till you can't tell them apart. Yeah, why doesn't God just change his laws for us? Because we are in a different society. Let me say this real carefully. Listen very carefully. You don't want God to change his laws. Not for us. No, because we are just teeny and selfish and arrogant. And if God changed his laws, everything would fall apart. You don't want God to change his laws. Think about it. Look at the physical laws. The moral laws may be represented in the physical laws. Let's look at the physical laws. If God changed his law of gravity, where would you be? Whew, you're just like... You don't want God to change his laws. Take a look at the universe. Did you know that everything is in such precision in rotational orbit around the sun, which is 93 million miles away from us? The Earth is tilted at 23 degrees on its axis. It's spinning and flying as it's spinning through space, 66,000 miles an hour. Right now, you're traveling faster than the spin cycle on your washing machine, and yet you're balanced. Why? Because God has everything in precision, cadence, and rhythm. The sun burns at 455 million degrees Fahrenheit. Watch this. If God changed his laws, which are so precise, by the way, that astronomers can tell you what the next eclipse will be in the next 20 years down to the second. You know why? Because they know everything is so precise and so dependable. And it stays right in its orbit. Nothing changes. If God decided to change the laws of gravity or change the laws of spatial distance and proximity, if God said, well, let's, 93 million miles, let's give or take a couple million miles, like no one will notice. If the Earth were any closer to the sun, or if it turned any slower than it is, you would alternately burn to death and on the other side freeze to death every day. If the moon were any closer, it would so affect our tidal charts on the Earth, or any further away. If the moon changed its proximity from the Earth, this Earth would be inundated with two massive tidal waves every day. And after the first massive tidal wave, you won't even notice the second one. You don't want God's laws to change, because if he relaxed his laws, there would be a cataclysmic collision that would be greater than the explosion of a supernova. We would be incinerated in a nanosecond if God relaxed his laws. But he put everything in the precision order and said, stay, and it obeyed. In fact, let's read as I give you a little glimpse of the universe that God commands. How does everything stay in such precision? Let's read about it. Go. The Lord spoke, and the heavens were created, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea and its boundaries. And when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. God spoke, whew, and the Milky Way begins. Everything in precise order. And the word of God spoke to it. He said to the stars, stay there and shine. Blink, blink, blink. How long have you been here? Blink. A million years or so. Blink. Why don't you change? Can't. God said to blink. Blink, blink. You look at all of the planets in perfect rotation around the sun in our solar system, which is our solar ball in the middle, burning, doesn't ever burn out after releasing all of its gases, and then all of this nuclear reactor here, and then all of these going around the sun. The Lord says, rotate. Whew. They just start rotating. Everything God spoke to and said, you stay, you rotate, you turn on your axis, and you spin and fly. Everybody, go. Whew. And everything does it for millions of years. Everything that God created obeys his command except the people he created. People that he created in his image are the only part of creation that disobeys. And God gives a choice and loves us so much, gives us a choice to say no. And loves us so much that he himself came in the person of Christ to show us God's way. So that he would adopt us as king's kids and show us his property, which is the universe that he commands. It's amazing what God does. Let's read this next one out of 2 Peter. Go. By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water. These existed long ago. How long ago? Could be millions of years, billions maybe. Some people say, but didn't God create the earth in like 6 days, and on the seventh he rested? Yep. Well, there you go. It's not that old. No, it could be millions or billions of years old. Compute that for me. Real easy. We look at a day and we say, God can't do all that in a day. We put our time clock on God. Click, go. Wrong time clock. You see, the Bible says God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. What if God moved at 186,000 miles per second? That's the speed of light because God is light. In one 24-hour period, he can create what billions of years, it would take billions of years to create in 6 days. Oh, if he's traveling at the speed of light, also, whew, wow, how'd you do that? Oh, I just did it at 186,000 miles per second. Oh, I just had a time watch here, a clock. You didn't do it very fast, according to this. Yeah, but everything was created. You see, we use a measurement, man's measurement on God, and he doesn't fit. We use a time clock on God, it doesn't fit. God is saying, don't measure me with your standards. It is just so archaic. Let God be God. But start with the fact that when God says, I did it in your measurement of 6 days, he did. But he measures it completely different than we. Watch what God can do. It's amazing. Well, have they existed long ago? Absolutely. In fact, let's read this next one. Go. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? I want you to see a glimpse into what God wants for all of us. To just take a look at the first 3 feet of his property that he commands called the universe. And he says, watch, I created the sun between these fingers, maybe these, I don't know which, but he created the sun and the moons and the planets. And who is man? You want to know how small the earth is compared to the sun? Could you dim the lights a little bit and take a look at this? In the upper corner will be the sun. I can only show you about 10% of it because it's so large. And this in the middle is a solar flare. Can you see that? And over here is the earth. Can you see that in the corner? Look at the size of the earth compared to the sun. And God says, I have chosen that little ball. There is where I will send my son, and people will live. It'll be different from every other planet in the universe. And there I will set my heart and my love. And what is mere man, the psalmist says, that you should care about that? Look at the rest that you've created. And we begin to understand that God chose us to be his own. Again, would you read with me the scripture? Go. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them and hold them tight. In just a moment, the lights are going to dim, and I want you to just see the first 3 feet or so of God's property that he commands, called the universe. Let's take a look.
Let us travel now at the speed of light, departing from our home star on a trip across the cosmos toward the edge of the known universe. Our imaginary journey begins at midnight on January 1st. When we prepare to launch into space at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. We quickly pass the orbits of Mercury, Venus, and span the 93 million miles that separate the Earth from the Sun in just 8 minutes 19 seconds. We continue on, passing Mars, then the gas giant planets, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. Finally, after 5 hours and 31 minutes, we race past Pluto and its companion moon. Our journey has taken us more than 3.5 billion miles to the outer limits of our solar system. And it's still January 1st. Now we alter our flight path and travel in a direction perpendicular to our galaxy. Behind us, the 9 planets and the Sun quickly vanish from sight. The emptiness of space is broken only by the light of stars so distant they do not yet appear to move. A year passes, then 2 years, 3, 4 years. Finally, on April 19th of the 5th year, we reach Alpha Centauri, the nearest star to our solar system. We have traveled more than 25 trillion miles, and our journey has scarcely begun. We are now 10 light years from the Sun, far enough out in space that the stars within our galaxy appear to converge. 100 light years from the Sun, patterns of gas and nebulous material from the arms of the Milky Way fill our view. 1,000 light years, the galaxy's arms and disk become more defined. Yet it is not until we have traveled at the speed of light for 100,000 years that the entire spiral shape of the Milky Way is recognizable.
And that's just the first foot or two of God's property. And God, who commands the universe, and that little speck that you don't even see anymore called Earth, where people live on, we look at the commander of the universe and the people on that speck, we raise our fist at God and say, change your laws for me, because I want to do my thing. And it's like, are you kidding? When you realize how great God is, we should fall on our knees and say, God, what I have is yours. Remember, he bought us off the slavery auction block, made us, adopted us as his children, holds us close until our hearts change, and then show us with his commands a new framework through which we can see what God has given for us to inherit. And then as our heart changes, he shows us more and more and more. But yet we, in our pride, in our arrogance, say, God, change your laws. It's not fair. Like, are you nuts? Do you know who you're talking to? God in his love holds us so that our hearts will change. We remember that God is love, and we don't want him in any way to change his laws, because there would be a cataclysmic destruction if he ever did. Now let me go into one area of the old framework that's bleeding into this, and it's confusing a lot of people in the Christendom today, and that's the area of morality or immorality. We want to get a little bit of that over here, and God is saying, it'll kill you, it'll destroy you, don't do it. Yeah, but it's too constricting. No, that's because your heart hasn't changed yet. keep it that way until your heart changes, and then I'll open up what I have for you. And the kingdom of God is so much grander than what the devil is fishing for you with over here as bait. Because what you don't see is he takes destruction and he paints it with romanticism and emotion, and we bite on it and it's rat poison on the inside. Don't do it, the Lord says. The kingdom of God has so much more for you if you'll do it my way. And I'll give you my commands that gives you the framework. Stay with it. Stay with it until your heart changes, and watch me open up a vast kingdom for you. But don't fight against it. Make sure that you're okay with that. But what we do is we bleed that in, and God is saying, it's about to kill you. That's the area of immorality in the church. To the point where the apostasy in the last days will begin with this, where even leaders in the church will take immorality and put that in places of leadership and say, this is the new church. Are you kidding? You're crazy. Don't do it. You're dishonoring God. But we do it. There's several denominations that are doing it. Don't do it. It's unbiblical. It's a worldview. It's a carnality. It's carnal Christendom. So what about this immorality stuff? Let me give you what used to be way back here when it was written about. In Greece and in Rome, in the New Testament, immorality was legal. Prostitution and slavery were two peoples that you could buy. You could buy sex, you could buy a slave. These were purchasable people. Now, the word for that, people that could be bought because there's a price on their head, there's a price that they would sell out everything for, their bodies, their morality, their faith, because there's a price on them. That word for those people, or that purchasable people, was the word porneia. Does that sound familiar to you? Yeah, it's where we get the word what? Pornography from. Yeah, you know what that means? The word porneia, which is translated as immorality in the New Testament, actually started off to mean purchasable people. There's a price. You can buy them, and they'll get rid of their families, their faith, their morality, everything, if you meet their price. Well, Satan knows how to do that. That's real easy. But we have to remember that we were on the slave block to sin, and God bankrupted heaven and purchased us by his blood, his sacrifice, and then didn't just let us go, he gave us his name, adopted us into his family, and gives us the kingdom. And he says, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom as your heart changes, and he's going to change us. But if we fight against him because we want that, then they'll always have that wanderlust, and we'll fight God. Now, we might make it into heaven, but we'll miss everything on this earth. So God says, let's work on this. So this one illustration that I want to work on just today for a moment is the immorality factor, the word porneia, purchasable. But would you write down here in number 3, living exceptionally means that we understand that we are not what? Purchasable. We're not purchasable. No. Now remember, you're going to have different laws and different commands in the New Testament. But remember, first of all, when God gives us a command, we need a solid framework. And then we've got to understand that living exceptionally means that we are not what? Yeah. Now, I don't know if that's a real word. I made it up, but it sounds good. Purchasable. I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying. We don't want to be a people who can be bought. Now, the Bible says this here. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say, everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he's saying, be careful, because that begins the pathway back. Because you can look through this, and oh, but the heart is over there, and it's going to pull you this way until you are still for sale. That's why the Bible says in the next one, let's read 1 Corinthians 6:18. Go. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside of his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. when I commit adultery or go this way, I am joining myself to the world. Because the Bible says when that happens, the two shall become one. I am giving up my identity as someone who belongs to God, and I make myself one again with the world, with sin. God is saying that'll kill you from the inside out because it erodes your perspective. And then you get to the point where you don't want that conscience bothering you, so you fight to rationalize it, that it's okay. We even fight to make it a law that says we can do that and it's okay. Why? You know why we sometimes are fighting for immoral laws? Is because that those that are engaged in it feel deep inside. They know it's wrong. But if we can pass laws and it assuages, it soothes my conscience about it. And God is saying, I purchased you out of that. Flee that. Flee. You are not your own. You belong to me. In fact, would you write in the final one, that bullet? You were bought with his sacrifice. You were bought with the blood of Christ. Remember, you were on the slave, the auction block, slave to sin, slave to Satan. Jesus bankrupted heaven with his blood, purchased you, but didn't just throw you to be free. He purchased you and then adopted us as his children, gave us his name. And then he holds us close until our hearts change. Now we're going to fight against him. You don't want him to change his embrace. Learn to be okay in it. Because when you are, then he opens up to you the grandeur of the kingdom of heaven, that you will be willing and you'll be glad that you sold everything to be a part of this. For it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But now, are you your own? Nope. You've been bought with a price. Yep, let's read this last one again. The scripture in 1 Corinthians 6:19, go. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your... Let me say this to those of you young ladies out there. Your beauty is a gift. It is not your own. It will be gone one day. And some of you say, I looked in the mirror, it's already going. Young men, however cool you think you are in your looks, that's a gift from God. Don't use it for your own purposes. You've been bought. That belongs to whom? God. Your gift, your talent, your skills, your ability to make money, build businesses, that's a gift God gave you, but it's not yours. You steward it. It's his on loan to you, so that you can redeem it for God's purposes. It doesn't belong to you. And young ladies, young men, your body is not your own. It has been purchased. Let me finish with this little illustration to show you how God wants to move us into the kingdom. We've got to give up that frame of reference and let his commands build us a new framework through which we see life. And even though it feels constricting, let it be there until your heart changes and watch what God can entrust to you. But always remember, when he does, it's not yours. It's his. It's on loan. Let's say I have this beautiful big house, and I have exercise gym in it. I have a big home theater, a beautiful swimming pool, and I have these beautiful cars. And I was talking to a friend, and I'm saying, hey, you know, I'm going on vacation. Would you like to house sit for 10 days? House this out? Yeah. Whoa, man, I'd love to. You're good. You can use the exercise stuff. Really? Yeah, you can swim in the pool all day long. You can drive the cars. Anything I have in my refrigerator, you can eat. You can cook in this. You can watch movies in the theater, whatever you want to do. Whoa, man, this is like paradise. Great, you just go for it. Because I'd just be pleased for you to use this. Whoa, this is so cool. Well, I go on vacation. And in the meantime, he looks around and says, you know, I like purple. And there's nothing purple in here. I think I'll redecorate the house according to my liking and my pleasure. And you know what? There's a pool out there, but I don't like to swim. I'd rather skateboard. So I'm just going to change that a little bit. But I don't have enough money to do that, so I'm going to sell this home theater system and the exercise equipment and one of his nice cars. And the other car, I'm just going to paint purple because I like Barney. Well, let's say he's the worst interior decorator in the world, and he just makes this thing into a shamble. It looks horrible. Rips off the curtains because he wants sun in. And so everything is in shambles. Now, let's say 10 days later, I come back and I am aghast. I am horrified. This place, it looks like a wreck. Are you kidding? And I walk in and this person is there and having his parties and his friends over and there's stuff all over, beer spilled everywhere. And I say, what are you doing? Oh, I just wanted to make it to something that I liked. So what are you talking about? I gave you this privilege to utilize this whole place to do whatever you want to. Yeah, but I said, no, this isn't your house. I purchased this house. You didn't. I purchased it at a high price. It's not your house. You can live here, use everything you want to, but it ain't your stuff. Yeah, I sold this and sold that. Your equipment is gone. Yes, I know. It's not yours to sell. It's unsaleable. You can't do it because it ain't yours to sell. It's mine. I gave you the privilege to be a part of it, but it isn't yours. I bought it with a price, says the Lord your God about you. And he's given us so much. But we must use it according to his desires because we're stewards, not owners. That's the characteristic of a person of the kingdom of God. And when you start to catch that, now you're going to have your heart fight against that. Don't let your heart settle into that. It's okay. Watch what God does and opens up. But when I fight against it, everything constricts even more. And then we say, this is so hard. It's terrible. And then we rebel. And once you go back there, you're in deep kimchi because now you're sellable again. You're purchasable and you go back to slavery. The Lord says, I bankrupted heaven to purchase you out of slavery. And then I gave you my name and my inheritance. And I held you close in the desert so that your heart would change. And when your heart changes, I will give you my commands so that through that you'll begin to see what I command. And then little by little, I'll open it up and you'll begin to see the grandeur of the kingdom of heaven, that when you see that treasure in a heartbeat, you'll sell everything you got in order to go this way. That's the kind of people God designed us to be, and that's the kind of people we want to be. Can you say amen, amen to that? Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you. I wish I had time to just go through all of that, but I think you kind of catch some of that. Know the privilege that God has afforded to us as a people of the kingdom. Press into that. Enter into the kingdom. Understand the ways of God. And little by little, you'll begin to see that you're a people of the kingdom, not of this earth. You've been put on this earth to represent him, because there's a lot of people that are lost and have been on the slavery block for a long time, and they're looking for someone to redeem them. And we can point them to the Father because you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men so they'll see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. Just don't let your salt lose its savor, because if it ever does, we'll be good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot. You are a people of the kingdom. I invite you. Let's enter the kingdom. If you're here and you've never received Christ, that's your first step. because he comes into our hearts and awakens us. I mean, we're not there yet. It just awakens us, because without Christ being alive in our heart, all we know is the world. We have nothing else to compare it to. But when Christ awakens our heart, then, whoa, this is so different. Now I get to choose to follow him every day. But you don't even have anything to follow if you don't open your heart to him. Open your heart and watch what he can do. Does everything become cool? Nope. But you have a choice now. And every time you say no to the world and yes to Christ and you follow him, a little bit more of the old man falls away and you walk into a newness of life. And when again I say no, yes, a little bit more of me falls away. And every time I make that decision for Christ, I am being changed from glory to glory into his image, or what he wants for me. When does that start? When I say yes to Christ. If you've never done that, do it today. It'll be the most eternal decision you'll ever make. Let's bow our heads. If you say, Wayne, that's my heart, that's what I want to do, I want to receive Christ, then right now, let him know by lifting your hand. Just go ahead and do that to heaven. Say, Lord, that's me. Yep, okay, yep. So many hands, yeah. Go ahead, just tell him. Let him know. Yeah. Jesus, that's my choice. I'm saying no to the world, and I'm saying yes to you. Because if you command the universe, you can take care of me a lot better than I can. My future is in your hands. I don't want it in mine. How arrogant of me to think that I can handle it. Lord, I can't, but you can, and I'm good with that. I'm good with that. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you're receiving Christ, then pick up a yes packet outside. The ushers will have them. There's a Bible in it and some follow-up material. Free of charge. Just grab one. But let's all say this prayer and let's all renew our hearts to Christ. Could you do that with me? Let's pray. Say this after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you love me. I'm sorry for the times that I've turned away from you. But today, I turn to you to say yes. I want to follow you, for your plans are far superior than mine. I exalt you. So I say this so everyone can hear, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, thank you so much for the people of this church, our precious sisters here. Lord, I pray a special blessing on them. And Lord, let their beauty be all the way down to the core of their hearts as they keep their eyes on you. And I pray for the precious brothers in this church, the young men who are emerging leaders that this world needs so badly. God, I pray that you'll strengthen them by the strength of Christ, so that they will stand for the ways of God and lead many out of dark places. I pray for them. And we ask, Lord, that we will all, from glory to glory, become men and women of the kingdom of God, just like you planned it. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, would you thank God with a clap offering? Go ahead. Let's sing.